Then would you turn in your Bibles, please, to the Gospel reading we had a little earlier, to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, and those few verses from verse 13 onwards is where we're going to be concentrating this week and next. That short parable of the rich fool. As I came to look at it this week again, I think what puzzled me to begin with wasn't so much its meaning. It's not one of those parables that win prizes for subtlety. It was actually how to take it seriously. Now, don't get me wrong, its meaning obviously is serious. There are plenty of people we can probably already think of who need to hear it. It's just that it's always others. It's how do I take it seriously for me? It's the sort of parable, isn't it, that everyone immediately says, that's just what you should be preaching on Tuesdays in St. Helens with all those rich city businessmen here and so on. Well, we will preach on it in Tuesdays in St. Helens, but not for those reasons. It doesn't actually teach the lesson that it's evil to be rich. It may warn us about the perils of riches. But as I looked at the parable, it became increasingly obvious to me that Jesus told it because he's got something for me in it. Whoever me is, whether I'm poor or rich. Look at this chapter as a whole, and you'll see at the beginning of the chapter, verse 1, there's a great crowd around, a quite tremendous crowd. Many thousands had gathered together, and they trod upon one another. And Jesus begins to teach them. And in verse 13, one of the crowd butts in with this simple question. And he gets a baffling answer in verse 14. And then in verse 15, Jesus tells this story for all. Do you notice it? Verse 14, he said to him. Verse 15, he said to them. And when he ends it, he turns in verse 22 to his disciples and he says, therefore I tell you. So yes, there's a big lesson here for people who don't believe in God at all and never think of him, but there's obviously a lesson for his disciples to learn from this story as well. And I realized as I looked at it that there are actually two fools around in verses 13 to 21. There's the one in the parable. He's the caricature. He's the one I'm tempted to think isn't me. And there's the one who asked the question in verse 13. And that's a very common sort of question. And that's all to me. And Jesus told the parable to illustrate the folly of the question. He made the caricature precisely because the folly of the questioner isn't always as obvious. So he made it very plain. As we look at this fool in verses 16 onwards, do keep reminding yourself it's actually the same figure writ large as asked the question in verse 13. So come and have a look at him and realize straight away that in this story, appearances are deceptive. Appearances are deceptive. He may be a fool in our mind, but he doesn't wear a dunce's cap. In fact, quite the reverse. The language is that of a farmer, though it could very easily be a city worker. Look at him in verse 16. The land of a rich man brought forth plentifully. Here's someone who's successful. He may have been like every farmer and complained about the weather. But when you've finished hearing him tell you why it's too wet or too dry this year or too hot or too cold or just too mild, at the end of the day he was a successful farmer. And his farmhouse was very nicely decked out. And his cars were all stored away in the barns. He'd made his packet. He may have been just one of hundreds reading the Financial Times on the 7:32 from Penge every morning, heading for the stock exchange. But those in the know would point him out to you and say, he's made a fortune already. Watch him. He's no fool. He was successful. Now, more than that, verses 17 and 18, he was careful. The land of a rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I've nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns and build larger ones, and there I'll store all my grain and my goods. Well, his crops did better than anyone expected one year, but he didn't panic, and he didn't waste what he'd got. He worked out it was worth the expense of storage to create his own grain mountain. Waste not, want not. That's what he'd been brought up on. He'd made bigger profits than anticipated one year. He was in danger of losing them all to the tax man, but he's as sharp as any accountant. And he quickly works out the best way to invest it so as not to lose anything. There's no point in being stupid about it, he thought to himself. He was successful. He was careful. He planned ahead. Look at verse 19. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, be merry. He planned ahead in such a way that it was almost out of character. When people are rich and very successful, they so often find it hard to let go, don't they? Here was a man, though, who was determined to enjoy his retirement. I don't know whether he'd heeded the doctor's warning about a heart murmur or what, but he retired. The Sunday Times probably brought out a colour supplement article on him, The Man Who Knew When to Stop. And we read it fascinated. Joe Smith read it. Joe Smith had long since opted out of the rat race, saw the stupidity of it. He read it, and as he read about this man, he thought, very wise. But appearances are deceptive. It actually, all of that makes verse 20 so much more brutal, doesn't it? Talk about pricking the balloon. God said to him, fool. When appearances are deceptive, there has to come a moment of truth. And that's what verse 20 is about. It's his retirement party. He's standing there, the whiskey glass in hand, smile on his face, and then he's gone. And the verdict on him is, fool. It can be very shocking. I've only once been within hours of meeting a close relative after a sudden death. I was called in about 10 o'clock in the morning to a little bed and breakfast place in Norwich. And it was the owner who died that morning. And his wife was almost inconsolable. And in between sobs and tears, she told me what had happened. Been a perfectly ordinary morning. He'd got up about 8 o'clock, suddenly complained of a pain in his chest, sat back on the bed again. 5 minutes later, he was gone. And she couldn't stop crying, understandably. And she hadn't got over the shock of it all. And she spilled out all their hopes and plans. They'd only moved in a year ago. They'd got the whole place redecorated. This was going to be their last place they stopped at. 10 more years working here, then they'd have closed it as a B&B place and used it as their family home. And she went on and on with all the things they planned. I was full of sympathy for her, and I couldn't help thinking of the story. He's there at home that night, this man in our story. The congratulations of his friends are still ringing in the ears as he locks up the front door, comes back into the room, the holiday brochures for his round-the-world retirement trip still on the coffee table, and he's dead. Exposed as the fool he's always been. Suddenly, all his achievements amount to nothing. They probably gave him a memorial service, like they do to so many of the city figures. I've been struck by the memorial services I've been at this year as people have gone through the list of achievements of those who've died and they're remembering. And the tragedy when it's not a Christian life and it's not a Christian person going through the list, and so he doesn't think of those things, is that the more achievements they tell you, he ran this company and he did that and he helped us here, the more the question that goes through my mind is, yes, but so what? Where does that get him now? Actually, they seem emptier and emptier. Here's this man, verse 19, he's at his wisest. He's really thought of what so many people in his position never think of, and he's pronounced a fool. And when the Bible talks of someone as a fool, they mean someone without understanding. And you see, his lack of understanding is not just that death could come any minute. That's the impact of verse 20. This night your soul is required of you, and the things you've prepared, whose will they be? But it's also that he's failed to understand he has to face God. That's the force of verse 21. So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. He hasn't learnt the lesson back at verses 4 and 5. Look at verse 5. I'll warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he is killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Oh, if only he'd feared him. Then he'd have been a wise man. You see, it's the inevitable verdict of the Bible, isn't it? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And the Bible tells us he'll have to face reality sooner or later. And if he doesn't do it sooner, the moment of truth will come at death. But of course, that's our problem. I take it that most of us, all of us here this morning, do believe in God. That's why we're here. We're not fools in that sense. That's why we can actually read this parable with at least some semblance of calm. It's not us. So why does Jesus tell it? Why does Luke include it like this? I think because there are other lessons that are in this story. There are lessons for all time and for all people. Here's two of them. They make the same point, but they approach it slightly differently. I think Jesus is wanting to say to us this: it's possible to be so earthly minded we're no heavenly use. I know it's meant to be the other way round. I know that's the way everyone uses it as the sneer thing, but it's not the other way round here. In fact, as I stopped to think about it, I couldn't think of a single parable that Jesus told to warn us not to be so heavenly minded that we're no earthly use. I can think of plenty he tells to tell us not to be so earthly minded that we're no heavenly use. I take it he tells them the way round he tells them, because actually that's a bigger danger than the one that all the mockers want to put at us. That this temptation to be so earthly minded that we're not fit for heaven is much closer to home for us. Indeed, the pressure seems to be so strong that Luke actually takes a whole chapter to warn us against it. And if they go to such lengths, it's worth our while thinking that we may need to learn the lesson again. It's astonishing how clearly we can believe a fact and still live the opposite. I went home one day this week and we watched the news, and I don't think I'd have noticed it if Claire hadn't seen it on a previous bulletin and warned me to look out for it. They did this feature on Glasgow. It's just been discovered it's the lung cancer capital of the world. So they went and interviewed some people who were smoking away in the pubs, and they asked them what their reaction was in the light of this report. And it was frightening to hear the way they accepted the report. They didn't query any of the statistics. They knew that it made perfect sense. One of them even said, yes, I suppose I should heed the lesson. Both my mother and father died from lung cancer. And all the people they interviewed said, but I reckon I've got a few years left yet. When we look at this chapter, we'll find fools all over the place. As Luke through Jesus' words, wants to drill this lesson home to us. Come back to the beginning of it in verse 1, will you? Jesus starts to these disciples and he says to his crowd, he says to his disciples first, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Why are they to beware? Well, verse 2, there's a day coming when everything will be reversed. What's covered will be revealed. What's hidden will be known. What you've said in the dark will be heard in the light. What you've whispered in private will be shouted from the rooftops. So if you carry on talking in the dark and whispering in private as if no one can hear, you're a fool. You've forgotten that it'll all be made public one day. Or verses 4 and 5. When we go through life, who do we fear? Verse 4. Are we those who fear men? Are we endlessly saying, what will they say? What will they think? What will they do? Well, the worst they can do is to kill us. But if we go through life fearing men, then we're fools. Because we've forgotten there's actually a day of judgment. And one way or another we'll all die, and then we're going to have to face the person who, after he's killed, has power to cast us into hell. If we've got to fear someone, be wise, fear him. That's God. Or verses 8 to 12. We may be those who believe, but are we those who acknowledge Christ? Or are we frightened out of it? We fear that we'll get the 20th century equivalent of verse 11 and be brought before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, and we'll be grilled with all the questions of our unbelieving friends, and we haven't got a clue how to answer them, so we better not start. But we're a fool if we stay silent and don't acknowledge Christ, because there's a day of division coming. And the ones that he'll acknowledge before the angels of God are the ones who's acknowledged him. And the ones whom he'll deny are those who've denied him. And when you come to verse 13, Luke is trying to make it clear to us, this is the same fool, just wearing another hat. Don't be deceived by what Jesus says in verse 14, "Man, who made me a judge or divider over you?" He will judge and divide. He makes that very clear at the end of the chapter. Look ahead to verse 51. "Do you think I've come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For henceforth in one house there will be five divided, three against two, two against three," and on he goes with the divisions. Now what he means in verse 14 is that I'm not going to judge and divide on issues like this. Who's going to get the money from the will? Jesus will divide on issues like, who acknowledges me? Verse 8. Are you rich towards God? Verse 21. How you live this life will affect how you live the next. That's what we often say. Luke stands that on its head here. Jesus is saying, listen, how you view the next life will affect how you live this one. If you don't view it at all, you can land up being so earthly minded, you're no heavenly use. Or second lesson for all time. The rich fool in this chapter is just one of a series of illustrations. Luke teaches this way if you look at his gospel. He often strings four or five stories together, four or five teaching sections together to make the same point. And one of the points he's clearly trying to make in this chapter 12 is this: are you ready? By the end of the chapter, he's looking ahead to the time when he'll come again. And his picture is of the disciples as servants, of Jesus as a master. And And he says, when the master comes back, having been away, will he find the servants ready? Verse 43, blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing, doing what he's meant to be doing. Truly, I say to you, he'll set him over all his possessions. But if the servant says to himself, my master's delayed in coming, and begins to beat the men servants and maid servants, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he doesn't expect him, and at an hour he doesn't know, when he's not ready, and will punish him. You see, what Jesus is trying to impress on us here, what Luke has put all these stories together for, to make clear to us, is that we can be very Christian, but we still have to live in a world that is very real, and indeed far more immediate than God and Christ can see. It's all very well to talk and believe of a Christ who will come again, but it doesn't have the immediacy of other delights. It always seems, well, no sooner than tomorrow. And it's so easy to land up not being ready. Don't have to be particularly bad. The rich fool isn't described as someone who's deceitful. They're not dishonest gains that he's got. He seems to be perfectly honest. That's the subtlety of its snare. It's honest comfort. Well earned. Thoroughly deserved. Now, if we're rich and successful, then the snares are more obvious, aren't they? Because we've got everything around us to cushion us and comfort us and help us to relax, enjoy, get everything out of perspective. There was an article in the Times earlier this week, I think it was, by one of their sports correspondents, just having a reflection on the attitude to sport in Britain today. And he was saying how the attitude has changed over the last 20, 30 years from the more Corinthian spirit to a very much more determined win-at-all-costs attitude now. There are one or two people, he said, who can still smile when they lose, like Steve Cram. I don't know when Steve Cram last lost, but apparently he still can smile if he does. But he said most people are much more ruthlessly out to win at all costs. And then, interestingly, because I don't know that he has any Christian claims, the man just said, you have to look back to someone like Eric Liddell to get things in perspective. It's the snare of being successful. Not that we become crooked with it, we just get it out of perspective. Whether it's big business, sport, music, drama, just the fun of the work. It's very easy for them to take over, isn't it? It's very easy for Christ to move into the background. We've only got it out of perspective. But look at its importance. Verse 19, he'd only got things out of perspective, so he said, take your ease, eat, drink, be merry. Verse 45, the servants had only got things out of perspective. My master's delayed in coming, so he begins to eat, drink, get drunk. The master of that servant, verse 46, will come and will punish him and put him with the unfaithful. Are you ready? Disciples, Luke is saying as he writes this chapter, how do you live in the light of the fact that your Lord will one day return? And one of his answers is this: live as if you're the rich fool and you're going to die tonight. Oh, not in the sense that we start panicking, but that we put everything into perspective that way. If I had to meet my God tonight, I'd never make the mistake of laying up treasure just for myself and not being rich towards Him. If I had to meet my God tonight, I really wouldn't ever be worried about asking the question of verse 13. Yet it's the question that bugs us all the time, isn't it? It's the thoughts we've had ever since we're a child. You know, two children playing with a toy, it's mine. Immediate reaction, no, it's not, it's mine, it's mine, it's mine. The adult version of it is verse 13. The things we want. Someone else got it first. It may be things, it may be position, it may be status, it may be recognition. What a fool we are to waste all our energies and time on them. The rich fool did die tonight. And he was a fool because he wasn't ready. He hadn't learnt lessons for all time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you love us enough to warn us. Give us the grace to heed your warnings and to be those who live to be rich towards you. Amen.